The Old Testament reading today is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be Joseph's will to hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave his command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in a place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel with him over opinions. One person believes he may not eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and the one observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gave thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this is the end of Christ, and for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account to himself to God." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Not long before she died in 1988, a British author, she wrote quite a few plays, TV shows, probably not ones that we would recognize, but her name was Margaret Lasky. Like I said, one of the better known authors and humanists of Great Britain. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is this. You have forgiveness, I have nobody to forgive me. Forgiveness and reconciliation is what today's text, the gospel message, is about. First of all, the definition of forgiveness. There's probably about as many definitions of forgiveness as there are people, but two that I found that I really believe come closest to the biblical definition are these. A good definition of forgiveness is to choose to let go of another's wrong rather than giving them what they deserve. Or another one would be, forgiveness is choosing to let go of my desire to punish someone who has wronged me. Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In order to forgive, we got to put aside anger, we got to put aside resentment, we got to put aside bitterness in order to copy Christ. Because failure isn't just failure, it hurts our relationship with Him. So when we do not practice forgiveness and reconciliation, we are in actuality hurting our relationship with Him. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Well, the rabbis taught you only had to forgive them three times. So if they repeated the same sin against you, you had to forgive them and be reconciled to them three times. But on the fourth time, they're gone. You don't have to deal with them ever again. So Peter's coming out very, very nicely here and says, Lord, I'm paraphrasing or adding to what Peter had to say, but in essence, this is it. Lord, the rabbis say three times. I'm saying seven. Aren't I doing pretty good, Lord? And Jesus says, no, seven times 70. In other words, without limit. Now that sounds easy on the surface. Is it really easy to forgive somebody who continually sins against you? But doesn't God do that with us? He does that every day, every hour. We break His holy law, He forgives us and is reconciled to us. The motivation that we have for forgiveness is what Christ has done for us. And it's hard to forgive somebody who has sinned against us. But we have to forgive from the heart if, there's the big if we expect God to forgive us. Just consider the danger of not forgiving someone. What would be the result if God didn't forgive us? There's the hellfire and brimstone part of the sermon right there. Christ describes the importance of forgiveness in all aspects of our lives. In a book called Lee, The Last Years, it's about the great general Robert E. Lee, is visiting a woman in Kentucky, and she takes him to this huge, what remains of an oak tree. The top of it's broken off, most of the major branches were broken off, and she just looks at it. She says, I want you to know that blank Union artillery did this to my beautiful tree. And she was expecting that Lee would be sympathetic to her, telling her, you know, I'm sorry this happened. And instead, Lee said this, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than allow them to remain. Let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. That old tree that was all shot up was making her into a very bitter old woman, and Robert E. Lee just said, remove the tree. In other words, let it go. You got to consider what we do when somebody else sins, or what do they do when, excuse me. We got to consider how we can help people understand how they have sinned, or when they have sinned, or when others have sinned against them. So what happens when we fail to forgive? Did you ever not forgive somebody for what they've done? You get resentful, you get bitter, and you get easily annoyed. But yet we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. So is there someone in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness for or from? Or is there somebody you need to forgive? So why is it always important to forgive and to seek forgiveness? So Jesus gives this parable of this one man who owed a large sum of money. And let's just put it, we'll draw a number for reference sake. Let's say $1 million. Now, how many of you, if you were called into a government office and were told to pay up $1 million right now, I really won't ask for a show of hands because I'd be shocked if hands went up, could cough up $1 million? If you sold all your assets and everything else, could you come up with $1 million? Well, that's basically what this man came to his master with, a debt that he couldn't possibly repay. And he begs for mercy. Give me time to repay it. He can't pay it in the first place. How do you expect he's going to pay it in a month or two? So if I give you 6 months, could you generate $1 million for me? A year? Show of hands, how many of you could get me $1 million in a year? So he's asking for something that he cannot possibly fulfill. He can never repay this debt on his own. But yet the master forgives him anyway. Realizing you never can repay this, I'm going to forgive you the debt. Then Jesus says he goes out and finds a servant. Let's just say the servant owes him $100. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands because every hand should go up. If I gave you a week to get me $100, I think you can all hand me a $100 bill. I'm just going to make that assumption, okay? All right. This man couldn't pay it. He says, give me time. He didn't have it. There are some people who live paycheck to paycheck, and if you get them 2-3 days before payday, they really wouldn't have it. All right? So he's sort of in that boat. He really doesn't have it. Now, if you just got forgiven $1 million debt, would you really care about somebody who owed you $100? No. Thank you. See, I miss Larry up in the front because he talks. Sometimes he's even talking to me. Yes, tell your father I picked on him even when he wasn't here. The point of what Jesus is saying is we have been forgiven this incredible debt that we owe God for all of our sins. How can we not forgive somebody who sinned against us, even if they've done it repeatedly? So God forgives us an incredible debt. Somebody wrongs us. That's it. I'm never going to forgive. I'm never going to talk to you. Nope, not going to have anything to do with you. You just got forgiven what? So you know what happened in the story? The master of the house calls him back and says, Joe, what did you do? I just forgave you $1 million and you're squawking over 100. Okay, go to jail. See if you can pay it from there. All right, if I stick you all in jail for 10 years, can you get me $1 million? Why not? You're not working. So what chance does he have of getting out? None. It's kind of the point. If we have been forgiven so much, why cannot we forgive something far less than that? Back in 1924, there was a very famous case. While my favorite president in U.S. history was President Calvin Coolidge. Now, how many people say Calvin Coolidge is their favorite president? Don't get me talking about Silent Cal. I can go on for hours. But anyway, there was a famous murder case. Richard Leopold and Nathan Loeb decided between the two of them that they were going to commit the perfect murder. They were going to take a random person, kidnap them, kill them, and get away with it. The absolute perfect murder without leaving any clues behind. So they got a hold of a 14-year-old boy, Bobby Franks, and they killed him. Well, it wasn't such a perfect murder. All right, this is pretty good in the days before CSI, thank you. and all the other forensic tools that we have today. Back in 1924, the police solved the case with what little evidence they actually did have. So they gave them both life imprisonment. Richard Leopold, he was killed in prison during a riot. And his attitude while he was in jail was, I did nothing wrong. The other one, Nathan Loeb, realized what he had done was terrible. He repented of his sin before God. He was actually paroled and became a hospital technician for the next 20 years. So is redemption possible? Would you think a guy like that who deliberately plotted a murder, killed somebody, could possibly repent and turn their life around? So why can't we forgive somebody who has harmed us and believe they truly are sorry for what they have done? One of the important lessons is forgiving somebody is always based on how much we truly appreciate God's degree of forgiveness for us. All of our sins, sins of commission, sins that we actively have done, then sins of omission, the sins of things I should have done but didn't do. And God even forgives our wrong attitudes, whether that's envy, jealousy, or criticism. He forgives those as well because His mercies are deeper. They're broader, wider, higher than any human mind can possibly conceive. He forgives us continually. Not that I should, but if I committed the same sin again and again and again, all right, He will forgive me again and again and again and restore that relationship with me. And we're also called not to judge others by our own standard. We all know the very famous verse from Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." By the way, that is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. There's another one from Ephesians 5 that talks about marriage. Badly misquoted verse. But this one from Matthew 7, I think, is probably takes the number one on the list. All right? Who is the late night comedian who used to have the top 10? David Letterman. I could picture him, but I just couldn't, the name didn't. Okay, so this would be number one on the list of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. That is not saying we cannot say a behavior is wrong. We are allowed to say a behavior is wrong. After all, we got the Ten Commandments. All right? We are told. We are to tell somebody when they have sinned. What this verse is getting at is this. When we decide we're going to judge whether somebody is going to be forgiven. In other words, I'm telling God, get out of that throne, let me sit there, and I'll make the judgment call. Wow. That's what the verse really means. That we're trying to decide where somebody's going to go, heaven or hell. That's what the verse means. It doesn't mean, well, you can't tell me I did something wrong because judge not. Saw this woman this past week with a tattoo across here that says judge not. Huh? All right, I got nothing against tattoos. Okay, that's not my point. My point is this. Why would you put judge not? I really wanted to get into a debate with her, but maybe I should have just for the fun of it. But that's beside the point. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, Paul says, I do not even judge myself, nor do I allow others to judge me. Judgment belongs to the Lord. One of the things I like is, you probably have all heard the old Serenity Prayer. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I like that. Because there's just some things in this world I can't change, but I can forgive. Jesus says in Matthew 6, how many of us think of this when we actually say the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You realize in that prayer that we'll say in a few minutes, we're actually telling God, or asking God, I should say, to forgive us as we have forgiven others. Doesn't that put a whole new spin on it? We actually think about what that means. In conclusion, there's a story about a Spanish father and son. They got into a big argument, and the son stormed away. And he didn't come home. Didn't come home for days. Didn't come home for weeks. So the father started to search for him, searching for months to find him. And he gets to Madrid, and he can't find his son. He's pretty sure he's in Madrid. But the only way he thinks he can get a message to him is to take an ad out in the paper. And the ad said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." According to the story, 800 Pacos showed up that day. Doesn't that say this world needs an awful lot of love and an awful lot of forgiveness? So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.